This is our sixth attempt over many months to study the book of Jeremiah. We finished up chapter 5 with the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? I'm not really going to review. We've talked about this enough. I'm just going to move along. What do you think of that? So, chapter 6, flee for refuge, children of Benjamin. Where's Benjamin? Where's Benjamin in Israel? What's that? Yeah, it's attached to Judah. It's just north of Jerusalem. It's still the southern kingdom. Okay? Blow the shofar in Tekoa, which is not Tekoa, Georgia, and raise a signal in Beth Sherem, for disaster looms from the north, even terrible destruction. The lovely, delicate daughter of Zion will cut off. Shepherds with their flocks are coming against her. All around her they pitch their tents, each pasturing in his own place. Prepare for war against her. Rise up, let's attack at noon. Oy for us. Yours probably says, whoa. Oy. For day is fading, evening shadows are lengthening. Rise up, let's attack at night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord, chop down her trees, raise a siege ramp at Jerusalem. This city must be punished. In her midst is only oppression. As a well gushes out its water, so she pours out her wickedness. Violence and havoc are heard in her. Sickness and wounds ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I abandon you, lest I make you desolate, an uninhabited land. So, who's Jerusalem? What is Jerusalem?
A part of Israel.
A part of Israel.
The heart of Israel.
What did you say? Yeah, Jerusalem's the city of God. Who inhabits the city of God but the people of God? So when we're talking about Jerusalem, we could look at it historically, we could look at it geographically, we could say, those people were terrible. Or we could say, well, let's see. This is a prophetic word. It applies in the past. It applied at a current time, or a specific time, but it also has application spiritually. So do we have any Bible for the fact that God could be speaking to us about judgment? Where is that? I know, but where is it in Scripture?
Peter.
Good. 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read some of 1 Peter 4. Therefore, in fact, I'll read most of it. Therefore, since Messiah suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. For the one who has suffered in the flesh is finished with sin. As a result, he lives the rest of his time in the flesh no longer for human desire, but for God's will. For the time has passed, was sufficient for you to carry out the desires of the pagans or the unbelievers, living in indecency, lust, drunken binges, orgies, wild parties, and lawless idolatries. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same riot of recklessness, and they vilify you. But they will have to give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. This was the reason the good news was proclaimed even to those now dead, so that though they are judged in the flesh before humans, they might live in the spirit before God. Now the end of all things is near, so be self-controlled and sober-minded for prayer. Above all things, keep your love for one another constant, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the many-sided grace of God. I like that reading, the many-sided grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let it be with the strength that God supplies, So in all things, may God be glorified through Messiah Yeshua. All glory and power to him forever, and love, amen. Loved ones, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Instead, rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Messiah, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be glad. If you are insulted for the name of Messiah, you are fortunate, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublemaker. But if anyone suffers, let him suffer for following Messiah. Let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. If judgment begins with us, what will be the end for those who disobey the good news of God? Now, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what shall become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will, let them trust their souls to the faithful Creator while continuing to do good. So judgment does begin at the house of God. So this prophetic word about Jerusalem shouldn't just be cast off. Remember, I started this at the end of chapter 5 by saying, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own authority, or maybe the pastors. And my people love it that way. But what will you do in the end? Judgment begins at the house of God. When we read prophetic words that have something to do with something like Jerusalem, we need to take it to heart and examine our own selves. So be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I abandon you, lest I make you desolate, an uninhabited land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, glean the remnant of Israel thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches once more, like a grape gatherer. So, are a lot of people going to get saved? But is this going to be a really big number?
Turn. Well, a tithe of humanity times 2,000 years, kind of relative.
I guess. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. I don't want to be pushy.
The tithe is generous. I mean,
I wasn't looking for a number.
No,
I was just looking for us to consider.
The consistency throughout the scripture has been a remnant of the effect.
So let's look at chapter 7 of Matthew. Stop judging so that you may not be judged. Does that mean you can't look at something and see whether it's good or bad? Is that judging?
No.
We make judgments all the time. Let's see. Chocolate ice cream or vanilla? I mean, that's a judgment. I don't mean to be totally both. There you go. Oh, you're into inclusivism. I don't want to be totally trite about this, but, you know, some Christians get hamstrung to where they can't make a decision. That's not what it means. It says, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you can't look down your snoot at somebody and not apply it to yourself, but you have to make judgments all the time, decisions as to what is right and what is not right, what is righteous and what is unrighteous. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Nevertheless, you still need to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You just need to look in the mirror and clean your own eye first.
I can't remember what scripture it is, but along those lines, it's, you know, if you judge with mercy, I'm sure it's paraphrased, I'm not quoting exactly, but you know, if you judge with mercy, with all humility, with the love of God, and the intention of raising a brother up, that's the judgment in which you will be judged as well.
And then you'll be in a fine position.
Right. It's a heart. it's a heart issue. Are you coming at it haughtily saying, I'm better than you, and I'm going to condemn you because of it, or it's, I'm a sinner, God happened to deliver from this, let me encourage you.
And so he's not telling you not to make judgments. He's telling you not to give yourself a pass and apply a standard to others that you don't live with. Remember, Jesus talked about the Pharisees. You know, they weigh men down with burdens, but they won't lift a single finger, you know. They put on other people things that they couldn't walk in or wouldn't walk in. Okay, do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before pigs, otherwise they will trample them under their feet, then turn and rip you to shreds. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it shall be opened. For what man among you, when his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or when he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him. So in all things, do to others what you would want them to do to you, for this is Torah and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter through it are many. How narrow is the gate, and difficult the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So God is passing his hand once again through Jerusalem. He's doing it right now. I don't mean to be a hard nose. Kathy will tell you, I just am. I'm not bad. I'm just drawn that way. But the reality is God is right now passing his hand through Jerusalem. And there are tons of people out there that have heard the gospel, but they're not walking in it. And I don't mean doing deeds. I mean, they're not walking it in and applying it in their lives. Peter says, if the righteous are just barely saved, what about the wicked? Now, that's a very different gospel than, I said my sinner's prayer, I'm in. Hallelujah, I'm a king's kid. Peter says, if the righteous are barely saved, pass your hand through Jerusalem. Glean the last grapes.
What is he trying to get across?
I think he's trying to get across the fact that
compromise.
What's that?
We compromise.
Yes, compromise. But I think that what Peter is saying in essence is, you know, you're in by the grace of God. You're in by the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. But you're supposed to be changing. You're supposed to be being formed into the image. We've got this concept of, well, you know, I said a sinner's prayer, and so the deed is done. And I think that Christianity is not that the deed is done at your confession, but indeed that was the starting gun. And so you're pressing on, trying to be like him. There's nobody in the New Testament that says, don't worry about it. There's nobody that teaches you're saved, don't worry about it. Everybody teaches press on, press on, press on. Now listen, we all know that it's not about us, that we don't have the capacity to make a right decision left to ourselves, that salvation is a gift of God, and that it's the blood of the Lamb that's going to get us in.
I think that's the simplest explanation right there. It's the simple fact that we got a mulligan for being human because of the Son of God.
Okay.
One could say that because there would be only one exception to eternal damnation by our sinful nature being the Messiah. And the only reason we're considered righteous is because of him. Now, to qualify that, those that are truly saved, those that are truly king's kids, quote unquote, is you'll be judging by the fruit that will continue to be pressing on. Otherwise, it's just they raise their hand in a corporate gathering and they call it a day. Those aren't necessarily true salvations.
Well,
based on the fact that there's never any fruit being born.
Well, the great thing is that we don't get to decide who's going to be
of
in
course,
here.
Of course.
But it's Peter who also writes and says that we receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Because God is so gracious, he whoops our butts. He continues to discipline us. And the people who aren't going to go and be with him, who maybe have heard the message, and we might think they're saved because they did that hand up, head bowed thing, that aren't going to make the cut, are because they will resist hard-heartedly the grace of God, which is trying to bring them to a place where they repent and walk with him. People are going to go to hell for a life of rejecting God's graciousness and God's attempt to change them, not because they failed to say a particular prayer or do a particular thing. So from the point that you begin to be aware of him, and as he begins to address the issues of your life, there are times where you're going to resist him, and there are times where you're going to embrace him. But there are people who resist him all the way. And the righteous are barely saved in the sense that there's nothing they can do about it, and God spends the rest of your life trying to extract from you the things that he wants out of your life. And there are some people who become hard-hearted and resist that, resist the hand of God. I think that's what he's talking about, Cap.
You know, why was judgment coming upon the people of God there at Jerusalem?
In this particular historic time?
Because
they totally rejected God.
They considered themselves God's people.
Right.
At one point it says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.
Right.
It's among us, and then you go out and you do all these things.
Correct.
So you take it for granted that you're a king's kid and you live any way you want.
You know, Paul says, my heart cries out, and I think this is chapter 8 or 9 of Romans, for my people, because being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they established their own righteousness. And so going back to the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own authority, my people love it that way. So you can get to a place where you supplant the actual salvation of God, the actual things that God requires of you, you take for yourself. Peter, again, in the last days, people will take for themselves teachers with itching ears that, you know, will preach to them things that they want to hear. And they'll reject sound doctrine. Now, even with the person who's rejecting sound doctrine, God is intently trying to discipline them, trying to get them to repent of that. But in the end, if you won't change, if you won't have oil in your lamp when he comes back, you wind up on the outside. And by the way, that's a Jesus scripture. That's not a Mean Jerry scripture. That was Jesus that said that. You know, if you really read through the Gospels, Jesus said some pretty scary things about the walk with the Lord.
A large portion of the parables that Messiah spoke were about where people's hearts were at. But the scripture you just quoted was at the end of the day, you're either ready or you're not, you're either prepared or you're not. But what was just ringing in my head while everybody was talking was the parable of the Pharisee going to prayer versus the tax collector going to prayer. On the outside, the Pharisee was a righteous man. He did everything right and was absolutely walking with the Lord. No question about it. But his heart was haughty, his heart was proud. The tax collector, which if you know anything about the history of the Roman tax collector, they were absolute scum. They were the bottom rung, absolutely not a righteous bone in their body, and they were set up that way. And yet, Christ, the perfect one, said, who do you think was righteous? Who do you think was absolved? Who do you think walked away in the presence of the Lord? The tax collector. So it's all boiled down to the heart of the matter. Where is your heart at?
It's
in judgment, in walking with the Lord. You can be the scum of the earth because God hasn't redeemed enough that people can actually see it. But it doesn't change the fact that you're still throwing yourself at the
It's always our heart. It's always the heart that God is after. And the thing about the prophets prophesy falsely, go back earlier in chapter 5, he says, they've lied about the Lord, saying, not he, no harm will come to us, nor will we see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. Let what they say be done to them. Those are bad words. That's not what God's doing. God would never bring... I had a guy tell me that there's no way that God was going to leave his people here through the tribulation, because God wouldn't do that to his people. And that was a pastor. And if you read the Bible, you find that God does let those things happen to his people, because he's not really interested in you having a happy life here. You may well have a happy life here, but he's interested in your heart being right. So when they lie about the Lord and they take upon a certain message, and that's what they want to hear, then the priests and the prophets are saying things that the people want, and the people love it that way. Those people are at serious risk. Now, God loves us so much that he will give you every opportunity, but I believe there are people that are not going to repent, that we would say are saved, but God would say, no, they're not coming in here and contaminating heaven. I'm not lowering the standard. And I think it's the religious that are more at risk. There are tons of people who have said their sinner's prayer, and they feel bad about themselves. They live their worldly life, but they're convicted in their heart. They're way less at risk, I believe, even the ones that are into bad sins. They're way less at risk than the ones that think they're fine. Everything's great, but their hearts are far from the Lord. Yeah, God will understand. To whom can I speak and warn so that they would hear? See, their ears are uncircumcised. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about God's people. Their ears are uncircumcised. Listen, I know all the doctrines, and I'm going to heaven. Don't talk to me about that. God's a God of grace. Those people are much more at risk than the person who's running around in an immoral relationship, and when they're quiet at night, they feel bad about it. I'm not trying to justify that type of behavior, but there are lots of people that are living worldly lives who have had an experience with the Lord, and I think they're less at risk.
Why would you say that?
Because in their heart, Lord, forgive me, I'm just a sinner. So they're much more likely... I'm not justifying their sin. This is personal opinion now. They're much more likely to repent at the end of their lives than the person who thinks they're right.
Because we all continue to sin. We all have the things that we continue to sin with. We're trying hard not to do it, but that's our section that we sin in.
Right, and your sins somebody might look at your sins and go, well, those are little minor sins. Mm-hmm. But they're the sins that God's dealing with you in your life. It's I always said about my mother, who got saved on her deathbed. I always said she was a good sinner. Even when she sinned, she just did it a little bit. My mother smoked 2 cigarettes a day. 2.
That's a big risk, isn't it?
What's that?
I mean, that's a risk.
Yeah. But my point is that was her sin. My father smoked 2 packs a day. My mother allowed herself 2 cigarettes. So in sin, she would allow a small measure. She was a good sinner, okay? So sin is sin, but my sins...
But if you know you're sinning,
though... I'm not trying to justify the person's behavior. All I'm saying to you is that person who knows they're a sinner... who knows they're at risk in the throes of death, because most people don't die instantly. Most people get sick or they're wearing down and their life is messed up and they know it. And they've got a much better chance of standing before the Lord, because in the end they go, Lord, I screwed up and I know it, than the person who says, I thank thee, O Lord, I am not like other men. And that sounds really funny, but there's tons of people in the church that in their heart of hearts, they say, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men.
And so many people that really, really wrestle with some kind of major sin on a daily basis, but they're wrestling with it. They're
wrestling,
they
and that other person, and that... Yes, and that other person is sitting. Remember, I read you the Matthew scripture, and I started about judge not lest you be judged. I didn't just read the scripture about the road being narrow because I wanted to give you a bigger context. So that's what I'm talking about. And if we're talking about Jerusalem, God's trying to deal with all of his people. He's trying to deal with the wayward son, and he's trying to deal with the person that goes every Sunday, every Wednesday, every whatever, but has no heart toward God. And I'm just saying that that person's more at risk because they think they're fine. I've been walking with the Lord, April Fool's Day will be 47 years, I think, 46 or 47 years. Okay? And every day I get up knowing that I'm scum. I'm not beat down by it, but I recognize that after 47 years, I'm still fighting with sin in my life. And some of the things I'm fighting with now, I was fighting with 47 years ago. And some of them God is addressing and telling me to quit, and other ones he just shakes his head at, I believe. And when he brings it to the forefront, I'll have to deal with it. But I'm just saying, I'm less at risk because I know that I'm no big deal. But there's tons of believers out that think they're a big deal. And they're Jerusalem, and they're saying the prophets are lying. No, God's not going to let anything bad happen to Jerusalem. We're the city of God. While the horde was coming down. They were saying that stuff. If you, as we read through this, you know, in the next 5 or 6 years, as we read through Jeremiah, we're going to find that they're building siege ramps, and they're still prophesying, oh, no harm will come. They threw Jeremiah in a pit because he was saying, you guys are getting cast out of here. Oh, he's lying. Throw him in the pit. Even when it was evident that God had turned away from the city. Judgment begins at the house of God. And I believe that you're going to, if the Lord lets us live for a number more years, we're going to see some really tough things happening. You got churches that are embracing, you know, homosexuality. There are, you know, there are churches, good Bible-believing churches that have people that are living in immorality, and it's known in the congregation, and they're sitting on the front row, and nobody addresses it. Those people aren't at risk. Not just the people that are doing it, but the rest of the church is not at risk. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It's Jerusalem. God's coming for us. To whom can I speak and warn so that they would hear? See, their ears are uncircumcised.